Good morning. Is it on? Yeah, there we go. Last week I had the flu and it left me with this upper respiratory thing, so I'm always echoing in my ear anyway, so it's kind of hard to tell whether it was on or not. It always sounds like it's on in my head. It's good to be here this morning, and I'm thinking about that last song. A lot of those songs I've not heard, and they did a brilliant job this morning. Let's do that. The workman is worthy of his hire, right? And the workman is also the musician. But I'm thinking about that last song, "You Are Worthy of It All." And I know it may seem kind of like a trite thing to say, but it's like Jeff and I were here, we're talking about Bulgaria, we're talking about the work that's been done in Bulgaria. For me, this was a repeat visit. Jeff's been there a number of times, but I'm thinking, you know what? Yes, Lord, you're worthy of it all. And Bulgaria is part of it all. And the work that's being done there in this country, we've got this map up here, Bulgaria, there you go. There's Bulgaria. Sean, move back a second to the previous one. It's a little hard to see and fuzzy, but you see down there where Turkey is, the kind of pink-ish color, and then you've got Bulgaria that's just right. Is it red? I don't have my glasses on. Red, okay, so it's red. So you're in Eastern Europe. You are in the cradle of civilization. You're in the cradle of Christianity. Where we were in Kyrgyzstan is about on latitude with Rome. We were 2 hours, an hour south and an hour west from Philippi. We'll show you some pictures of being in Philippi. And Kyrgyzstan here, yeah, Jeff will, because it doesn't look like Kyrgyzstan, it looks like Kardazl. But we're right. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. That last word there in the southern part of it, that's where we were, and it's in the Rhodope Mountains, and that's where we were doing our ministry this last time. And we stayed with, you guys may remember Hari and Penka, the artists who came and stayed with us. And what was really interesting being there in their home for 2 weeks is that Hari and Penka, we talk about being artists. I talk about my son Graham being an artist, and he is. But when we talk about Hari and Penka, their work is in the Romanian National Museum. It's been featured in the Pakistani Museum of Art. It's in the Bulgarian National Museum. I pulled it out of Hari at breakfast one morning, and he finally admitted that in Eastern Europe, he and Pinka are probably one of the top five renowned artists in Eastern Europe. So when we say they're artists, they're not just painters. They're artists. This is what they do. And so that's where we stay down in Kyrgyzstan. And so just to kind of put all of what I'm going to show you in a bucket, I took about 400 pictures. I did this little presentation a week ago for some friends. I got it down to 77 pictures, which took an hour and 15 minutes. We've whittled it down from there for this morning, so it won't be that long. But I wanted three things as we get into the next slides. I just wanted to talk to you a little bit about, and then have Jeff come up. Bulgaria, past, present, and future. So let's just think about those three words, past, present, and future. And the past is a little bit of what we were doing these last couple of weeks. And there are a number of slides that Sean will show here. This is in Hari's church. And there are about 30 people that were there for Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And the idea was literally that these folks were either new Muslim converts or the pastors and the leadership from the churches that they were attending who were in charge of their spiritual instruction. And the idea was they were going to come down from the mountain and we were going to teach them. We were going to teach them institutes in basic Christian living, right? They've come from darkness and they're in the light. They've come from Islam. They've converted to Christianity. What does that mean? What does that look like? What does that look like as a husband or a wife or a mother or a father or an employer or an employee? What does it mean in my village? And so with all of what's going on in the Rhodope Mountains, Jeff and I really got to come in at the point where the harvest has really been reaped and we get to come in at the end and do the cushy stuff, the fun stuff. We got them all here. We're teaching. We're worshiping together. We're singing songs. And it was this seminar for these new Muslim converts, to hear their stories and to teach them. And so we're doing this in Hari's church. I think we got in Wednesday night. By Sunday afternoon, Jeff and I had both taught seven times each. So those first 4 days were pretty long, long days. Once Thursday evening, three times on Friday each, twice on Saturday each, and then on Sunday. You may remember last time we talked a lot about Brother Doncho, who lives up in Parvamay and does a lot of work with the Roma gypsies. Jeff got to go, and he got to preach in that church. And Sean flipped through to the guy playing the guitar. The guy playing the guitar, that's Teodoro. He's the pastor in a church up the road in Hoskovo. So I got to preach in his church. Jeff got to preach in Brother Doncho's church in Parvamay. And one of the really profound things for me being there this time, and I think Jeff's probably had these experiences too, but he's been there a lot, is that a guy like Teodoro, he's my guy. He's my, you know, he's my contact. I struck up a friendship with him. He hadn't been part of these other things that we did last year. I don't think he was part of what Jeff had been doing before. And we'd heard his name, but we had never met him. And he's kind of Hari's right-hand man. But when you go and you're there and you've got your own set of primary contacts, and as much as I love Jeff and love working with him, up until this point, every introduction I've got is I'm being introduced through Jeff into somebody he's working with as well. So to be there for an extended period of time on a repeat visit, making my own primary contacts was really meaningful and profound for me, because it's one of those things where you want to get back and you think about him. And I wonder what he and his wife are doing. And his daughter, Yana, is an attorney there, and she did some interpretation. So there's connections with the family, and it makes sense. And it's just, I told my wife last year, and I think I may have told you as well, and my mom and dad, I came back, and it's not that I've got this super emotional, warm, fuzzy, romantic attachment for Bulgaria and the people there, and my heart just yearns for them. It's not that. There's a need. We have a skill set. That skill set meets that need. And if we don't go do it, who's going to? Because there aren't people lining up to help Hari and Doncho and Teodoro and Stelion and these guys that are in their 20 and 30 member churches that are largely populated by converted Muslims, that as you see some of the pictures we go through, that Hari will tell you, we've worked with that family for 15 years, and they've just now come to Christ, and they're sitting in that church listening to a week's worth of instruction on what the gospel means in their lives. He says, We worked with them for 15 years so that one person in one family can reach that family, so that one family can reach the four or five other families they know, so those four or five families can reach the village. And he says, this is not American evangelism and American revivalism and a moment of decision and a powerful preacher with a charismatic personality saying, come down to the altar for this moment of decision. Hari's the guy who 8 years ago came in here and he said, look, if you're going to reach a Muslim, you got to be willing to have 1,000 cups of coffee with him before he's even interested in what you have to say. And then it might take another 1,000 cups of coffee for him to understand what you're saying and come to Christ. And as a bit of a kind rebuke and as a bit of a kind challenge, you know, Hari asked me at breakfast one day, he says, are you willing to do that? Do you know people that are willing to do that? Are the people back home willing to do that? Would you work with somebody for 15 years without giving up? He says, in America, he says, I've realized you have this idea of return on investment. You know, it's like, oh, you have these resources and you're pouring in, but after a while, you feel like you're wasting your resources because you don't see this result. So you take your resources and you go someplace else because that'll give you a bigger return on your investment. He says, but if one soul comes to Christ through the work that you do and it takes a lifetime for you to reach one soul, isn't that enough of a return on investment? And it's just, there's you know, you're there, and go ahead and flip through, Sean. You're there, and you're in this area, and nothing's convenient about being there, and nothing's comfortable, and you realize that if it's not for the Spirit of God, things are not going to be accomplished, because it's not our programs, and it's not our personalities. There are two themes that kept coming back all week long. Number one is it's the kindness of God that draws men to repentance. And number two is you're a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away. And this is what Jeff preached on would inevitably come back to that. What I preached on would inevitably come back to that. What Hari would tell the congregation and Tio would tell his would inevitably come back to this. And so just a few things. I'm going to leave this story in the parking garage for Jeff to tell. You remember that's Franca and Verlin and Franca. There's a good story there. So on our day off, we got to go to Philippi. And if you read through Acts chapter 16, Paul is praying and he has a vision, and he has a vision of the man from Macedonia, which is in that teardrop. This is a mural in Kavala. And Paul's praying and he sees the vision. The man from Macedonia says, come over and help us. And so you see the boat, and then over on the right is this little village, Philippi, and there's this mountain. Well, that's Philippi. It's built into the side of a mountain. You've got mountains all around. You've got this plain, this little bowl, and in the middle of the bowl is this solitary lump, this little, maybe the size of like one of the Appalachian Mountains. And that's Philippi. So we're in old Philippi for the day. This is the Colosseum that's there. It's everything about Philippi is still there. And I'm talking to Amanda, and she says, how can that be? You know, if you go to Williamsburg, you have to dig 30 feet through all the dirt to get back to just where 1776 was. And so Jeff and I are looking at what's going on there in Philippi. Well, there's no erosion because there's no soil. They cut the mountain out in blocks and put the mountain further down the mountain on top of the mountain. So when we were going through, the Colosseum is there, the river where Lydia and her family were baptized, the Philippian jailer and his family, that river is still there. It doesn't even have to be marked because there's only one river, so you know that's the river. You get into Philippi, Paul's jail is still there. The jail's there, and then Scripture in Acts chapter 16 says they threw them into the inner jail. There's the inner jail. The inner jail was cut into the side of a mountain. How do we know that that was Paul's jail? Because everything in Philippi is still there, and there's only one jail. So you don't have to figure. It's not this guesswork where, if you go to some places, and it was, you know, Constantine's mother having a vision and saying, 50 years later, I think this is where this stuff happened, so we'll build a basilica, and we'll make somebody a saint, and we'll worship there. There's none of that going on. In Philippi, the marketplace is still there, the columns are there, where Paul cast the demon out from the little girl, that marketplace is all still there, where he was tried in the octagon, it's still there, the tile in the octagon that he would have been standing on is still there. Philippi, it's all still there. So really, you're talking about having the Scripture come alive. This was kind of a fun day trip along what we were doing. And this was kind of moving from that first point of Bulgaria past and what we were able to do in the past there, and moving into the present. The way the 2 weeks was set up, this is on the right, that's Hari. The gentleman in the middle you may not have met, that's Jeff Frederick. He's a good guy. And then Tio is on the far left, standing next to me. This is Kavala, which in the Bible was called Neapolis. Because again, in Acts chapter 16, that progression is, Paul gets the vision. He says, we set sail for Samothrace. In the background to the right, you can kind of, it's an island, that's Samothrace. It's still there. They went from Samothrace to Neapolis. Well, Neapolis, that's Neapolis. It's Kavala now. And then you would go through the mountain into Philippi, which is maybe 10 kilometers away. So all of that progression is still there, and everything has been preserved. So it's just really, really neat to kind of walk those steps again. But moving from the past to, yes, and that's a little park here for a while, from the past to the present, we started, Jeff and I got to start at the end, right? We came in and we got to do the fun work of teaching because we weren't around for the heavy lifting of the conversion. And so it's that Paul planted and Apollos watered, but it's God that gives the increase. And we really felt a part of that, because the only reason we have any influence with anyone there is because Hari does, or Doncho does, or Teodoro does, because they're doing the heavy lifting of getting into the homes, like this one and the next one. These are these little Turkish huts. I mean, if they were here, it'd be ghetto. And you're up in the mountains, and you're sitting on, let's stay here for a second. So those pictures there were back up behind that mountain range there. And every little Turkish village is in the shadow of a mosque. And you know that they're mosques because they all have these turrets and they have the call to prayer. And we're an hour from Turkey. If we go and maybe an hour or two north and an hour or two east, you're in Istanbul. You can go into southern Turkey from this part of southern Bulgaria. 500, 600 years ago, Bulgaria was a Christian nation. And then the Ottoman Empire happened, and people converted at the edge of a sword because they didn't want their heads severed from their shoulders. And so that's how Islam came into Bulgaria. Well, Islam is all over Bulgaria, especially in the Rhodopes, especially in the southern area. So those little houses we're showing you, Hari's going up into the mountains, and he's got his guys, Teodoro, and these guys that are helping him get into these mountains. There's a picture I'll show you in a little bit. From that mountaintop, you can see 70 of these little Turkish villages. Everyone has a mosque. Everything we do is in the shadow of the mosque. Everything we're doing is, this is Kurgili. This is downtown market Kurgili. In the shadow of a mosque, you're buying your food and your bread and your spices. Everything there is occurring inside the shadow of these mosques. We're in this little town. It's another little Turkish village, and we're visiting one of the schools there where Hari's got some influence, and he does art camps for the kids. And the teachers and the kids are begging him to come back because he can use the Quran and start with Noah's Ark, because there are a lot of stories in the Quran that are also in Scripture. He can get into the schools. He can use art to get into the schools. He can use the Quran to get to Noah's Ark. He can use Noah's Ark and being in the school to get to Christianity and to Jesus. And he can, in these schools that would never allow us to do these things, they have no money, they have very little state assistance. This is the school we went into. The teachers, the administrator, we had coffee with the administrator for 2 hours, and she's talking about when can Hari come on back. Jeff doesn't know this, but since we left, I've been talking to Hari, he got 40 backpacks and packed them full of art supplies and scripture and different, somebody called them gloves for your hands, mittens, because it gets cold, little care packages, and stuffed them on, took them to this school for the administrators and the teachers and the children to give them the backpacks, because it gives him influence to get in there. The kindness of God is what draws men to repentance. It's not leaflets and tracts and revivals. It's the 1,000 cups of coffee. It's the backpacks into the schools. Turkish coffee. Yeah, this is my favorite picture. This is a bit mischievous. Jeff bought me some Turkish coffee, and that may have been the best 30 seconds of 2 weeks. So good, in fact, that I got back and got a Turkish coffee. On Amazon with the coffee, the cardamom, and so we've been making Turkish coffee for breakfast. But all of this is this is the marketplace that's in the shadow of that particular mosque. All of this is what Hari and Doncho and Teodoro and Stelion and these guys are doing now, is they're getting into these villages. They're getting into these marketplaces. They're getting into these schools. This is the mountain over Kurgili. Going to the next one, Sean. Jeff took that picture of me. We're up there praying one afternoon with Hari. He took us up to this point because it was the highest point that we could get to. He said there are 70 Turkish villages that are around here. These are the 70 villages in the Rhodopes that we're trying to reach. And when I say trying to reach, like three guys trying to reach. And I'm talking to Hari, and Jeff's talking to Hari, and we're praying here on this mountainside over Kurgili and over these villages. And that scripture, how will they hear without a preacher? How are they going to come to Christ without hearing? How are they going to hear without a preacher? If it weren't for these guys, these three and four guys, and maybe like the right-hand guy that they've got. Hari's got a gentleman, Brother Peter, that he takes with him. But all of these guys with their right-hand men, maybe five, maybe six guys, 70 villages. And if it's not for them, this is quite literally an unreached people group in the mountains of southern Bulgaria. And let that sink in for a minute. I was praying this morning, Jeff and I were, that as we shared, we'd remember that moment of our own salvation and the joy of our own salvation and what that meant to us and how that literally was the flashpoint for our life. 70 villages within the view of this one mountain, five guys trying to reach 70 villages, and if something happens to any one of those, how many villages don't hear? If something happens to all of them, you have an unreached people group. And we're so, Mo used to use the term church broke. I mean, we have our Christian bookstores, and we've got K-Love, and we've got our bands, and we've got our amplification, and our buildings, and all of the stuff that we've got, and there's nothing. You know, these are the dirt floors, they've got their houses, and it's all block construction. They don't build anything out of wood, and they're all half done. And they live in these half-done houses because they do it as they've got the money to do it, and they move in, and maybe they're going to put another room or an upper story because they want to move some more of their family members in. Well, it may be years before it's finished, and so there are these half-finished, some of them have electricity, some of them don't have electricity, some of them have indoor plumbing, some don't, some have cars, some don't. You get into the Roma areas, and there's not a lot there, so there's no physical wealth or material wealth with any of it. Nobody's going to these people. Nobody's trying to reach them. Nobody's showing them kindness except for these guys. Nobody cares. They're not a voting block, so the politicians aren't going to focus on them. There's no money there. If you can get them converted and you can maybe get them down from the mountain into your church, they're probably not going to tithe, because what are they going to do? Give you a chicken? I mean, there's not money. They have nothing to... So, I mean, we would say there's nothing to contribute, right? There's no return on investment. So why would we want to take our time and our emotions and our money and pour into these people when there's so little that's going to come back to us in return? And the fact of the matter is, there may not be anything for you or for me that comes back in return, but there is for the kingdom, and there is for them, because these are people who literally have not heard the name of Jesus, who are hearing it from just a few guys. And a lot of what Jeff and I are doing and are trying to do and will continue to do, and for me, a lot of this is just now coming into focus, having been there a second time. Third time, there's going to be even more focus and more momentum, is what are we doing? What are we gelling into? Why are we doing this stuff? We're not just going for fun or for vacation or to see Philippi. What's the point of what we're doing? Because again, I'm there, I'm incredibly uncomfortable. I don't know the language. The only reason I'm in anybody's house is because Hari was able to get us in there because it's his influence. Whatever I think I am back in the States, I'm not there. They don't know. They don't care. They don't know me. They don't go to church with me. They're not my clients. They don't care where I live or about my family. I mean, none of that stuff has any influence with them. It's literally the Spirit of the Lord opening the doors. And so the flip side to that is, if Hari's been working with a family for 15 years, and he asks Jeff or I to go into the home, and he says, "Brother Jeff, why don't you share something with these people?" Okay, well, you've never met them before. You've never been in the home. You're already incredibly uncomfortable. You've eaten way too much food that day, because every place you go, they give you bread and cheese. And you're 7 hours jet-lagged, and you got all these things going through your mind. But there's nothing quite like being absolutely unprepared in the moment to make you dependent on the Holy Spirit. Because in that moment, you've got to trust that what the Lord is giving you and that scripture that he gives to Jeff or that scripture that he gives to me is that word for that family. Because if you're not taking that part of it seriously, The downside is you could blow 15 years worth of work by going in and being ugly or being rude or being inappropriate or not following Hari's lead or not following what's appropriate in speaking with these people. And so you're completely dependent on the Holy Spirit, which is absolutely beautiful and utterly exhausting at the same time, because you lean not to your own understandings, you know, commit all your ways to the Lord and he'll direct your paths. And so Jeff and I have this joke where, you know, we're going to prepare, and then when we get there, all the preparation goes out the window. And a lot of times we're sitting in these folks' homes or we're giving these messages, and Jeff will go first and then I'll go, or I'll go first and then Jeff will, and we won't have discussed what it is we're going to talk about, and we get up there and it's sharing from the same scripture, and it's the same message given from two different people with maybe two different twists, but it's still the same focal point. And a lot of times we just felt like we should have just slapped each other and tag-teamed each other walking back and forth from the pulpit, because the message for Bulgaria for 2 weeks was consistently the same message. This gentleman, we're in Svilengrad now, or outside. We're having church next to the gas station. An equal distance back the other way is the refugee holding area. I almost said concentration camp. It is not that. But it is an encampment. This gentleman here is a converted Muslim, and Jeff and I didn't know it, but this guy is a fairly famous evangelist, former Muslim, now Christian Bulgarian evangelist, and I forgot. Do you remember his name? Ali. He's one of maybe two or three people that they let into the refugee camp, because it's a closed camp, because they're holding violent people and potential terrorists and people who've been on watch lists, and they don't want to assimilate these folks into Bulgaria, so they're literally being held and warehoused, and because of the danger that's there, it's a closed camp. He's one of two or three guys they let come in, and he goes in and preaches the gospel to those Muslims that are being held there in the camp. And he's got a church inside that camp. He, long story short, former Turkish mafia, lots of prison terms. He's lost a leg, stabbed, shot, hitman. I mean, all of this kind of stuff. Was a man in the mafia to be feared. And he was exhibit A in his story for the kindness of God, yet drawing men to repentance.
I just want to interrupt to share a little bit about Ali. Because sometimes, you know, we don't all hear the same story, but I heard the story about Ali. He was reading the Quran. Mm-hmm. He's reading the Quran, and in the Quran it tells us that Jesus was going to return. It tells you in the Quran that Jesus will return. And Ali was reading it, and he said, Jesus is going to return? That means he's still alive. Well, he said, well, why am I studying about Muhammad, who's dead? Mm-hmm. I need to study something about Jesus. And so he started investigating about Jesus, and he became a believer.
Yes, yeah, no, thank you. So you've got what we've done and why we were there. You've got what Hari and those guys are doing and a little bit about the flavor of what's going on. This is Hari's church. Of course, he's an artist, and that's how he pays for a lot of what he does, he and Penka. Teodoro, the gentleman playing the guitar, the pastor in Haskovo, he is an electrician, and that's how he pays for a lot of what he does. He did all the electrical work and wired up the city on a hill. So as you're coming into Kerjali, you see the dome that's lit up. Hari did the construction. It's the doves that are on there and the cross at the top, and as a physical testimony to Kerjali. This is a good picture to kind of pause and to stop on, because this is where things are going for the future. The city on a hill, the light that can't be hidden. When we were on our way to Philippi, Jeff and I were talking and praying, and I'm trying to find my place in all of this, because I really feel called to keep doing this, and I feel called to have my family be a part of it, and I feel called to continue to work with Jeff if for no other reason than just to be a friend and to encourage him. But I'm praying and I'm thinking, you know, I'm not going to be the next Jeff Frederick. I'm just not. He he's got a charisma to his preaching. There's an excitement to what he delivers. People respond to Jeff. I mean, Jeff is like, you know, Bulgaria's pastor emeritus. And he goes there, and there are lines of people that want to pray with Jeff. And he loves these people, and he cares for them, and they're hugging on him. And it's a beautiful thing. And it's also a thing, if I'm absolutely honest, that makes me a little uncomfortable for me, because I'm not that guy. I mean, I got some things I feel like I can add, but I'm not looking to be Jeff Frederick part two, because Jeff Frederick version one is working fine and dandy, and that's all good. I want to help that. So I'm praying about where my place is in this and what we can do, and I felt that the Lord was really telling me is that part of what I can do as an attorney and as a help to Jeff and as an encouragement to Hari, and this is all kind of coming as part of the conversations we've been having too, is I can organize support. I can come up with the Rodopi Mountain mission. I can come up with a 501c3. I can come up with, and when I say I'm talking, the Lord through me. I'm not going to do anything. I'm going to be obedient to what I feel the Lord is telling me. Because they get very, very little support. And you know, the thing is, they need very, very little money as far as what we think is a lot of money. The exchange rate is 2-1, and everything's half as expensive. So it's a practical 3-1 exchange rate. And Jeff and I are asking Hari at dinner one night, look, what would you and Tio, what would you guys need to do all of this work, to do the art, to do the plans that you've got, to have the transportation, maybe to buy, because they're thinking about buying a piece of land and a house close to one of these villages, that they're close to the village by the school, to have like a youth center there. And what would you need to pay the mortgage and to get the transportation and to put food on your table while you're not with your church or you're not painting? What would you guys need? And he says, well, you know, between Tio and me and the work and the rest of it, he says, somewhere around $700 to $1,000 a month. For all of it, for the land and the house and the transportation and the supplies and all of it, it's like that's nothing. So I'm thinking, Lord, that's like, you know, 25 or 30 families giving $25 or $30, which is not huge or significant, but it's huge and significant, and it's, you talk about a return on investments, and so I'm thinking, I can set that up. We can do this, the Rodopi Mountain Mission, because that's where we want to focus. That's where those guys are. That's where the work's being done. That's where their 70 of 700 Turkish villages that are unreached are. And we don't need to take a dime. Nobody needs to have, there's no overhead. The president doesn't need any money. The vice president doesn't need any money. Amanda will do all the bookkeeping. She doesn't need any money. There's no salaries. There's no overhead. It's like, what mission organization have you ever heard of that could literally give 100% of what comes in over there? It comes in, we put it in our bank account, we send it to Hari's bank account, boom, he's there, he's into the villages, he's doing these things, he's ministering. And we were there one Sunday afternoon. It was a Sunday where Jeff had preached in Parvamay and I had preached in Hoskovo. We came back, it was a long day, and we'd just kind of taken a little bit of a rest, and Pinka, who's our mom when we're there, and she's, come on in, I got a snack for you, and you know, her snacks are light meals. Come on, so we're talking, and Hari says, well, I just had an interesting conversation. So, well, tell us about it, what happened? He says, well, I just got off the phone with a lady that I've been working with for 2 or 3 years ministering to, and she called me up this afternoon, and she says, Brother Hari, I think I'm ready to be saved. What do I need to do to accept Christ? And he said, 2 or 3 years I've been working with her, and I got to lead her to the Lord on a Sunday afternoon over the phone in my home. Yeah, exactly. Which is the response, right? It's like, it's only you, Lord, that are doing these things. Yeah, the idea of giving a little bit of money and organizing and getting those guys into the mountains so that they can do this work. I might not be a charismatic preacher when I'm there. I may do all right teaching, and I may do all right with the relationships and the cups of coffee. I'll sign up to do 1,000 cups of coffee with them, absolutely. But I can do, there you go, yeah. But I can organize and I can put it together and I can tighten it up so that I can support Jeff, so that Jeff can support Hari, so that Hari can support Tio. So for me, this was a really bring it into focus. It's like, what do we do in there? Because Jeff's in Romania. I'll say this and I'll close. He's in Romania, he's in Mexico, he's in Bulgaria. iWater is in a lot of places doing a lot of very, very good things. But if we can get something that supports iWater and supports these guys and is a separate standalone entity that funds it and makes sure that this work continues to happen so that fundraising isn't a problem. And so, Hari says, when we get money every 2 or 3 months and we never know how much it's going to be, but we have expenses every month and we know exactly how much they're going to be. How much does that free him up to do what he needs to do? And Tio and Doncho and these guys, if they know the bills are going to be paid, if they know, look, the expenses are going to be paid, I'll do my art to put food on my table, but I don't have to worry about doing this work over here because the money's going to be there. So anyway, so as I close and I bring Jeff on up, we're going to start the Rodopi Mountain Mission as a 501c3 corporation. And Jeff's got a mailing list. I'm going to send information on that. But I really do believe that the Lord was telling me to look for 25 or 30 families who would give $25 or $30 because that's all it's going to take. And there's the return on investments, souls in the kingdom. This is an opportunity for me and for you and for us together to increase the influence of the gospel in places that have not heard the gospel for hundreds of years. 500 years of Turkish Ottoman Empire at the edge of a sword oppression. How bad is your life when you look at the communists as your savior? Okay, we got delivered. Oh, really? That's great news. From, you know, who'd you get delivered from? We got delivered from the Turks. This is amazing. What's the name of your deliverer? Lenin? Stalin? You've not been delivered. Meet the new boss, same as the old boss. It's still the devil. Let's work on getting you really delivered. So, with that said, I'll turn it over to Jeff.
Thank you, I had that thing on. It says the kindness of God leads us to repentance. And you know, when you lead something, you know, I think of if you got a cow or something here or something, you got a halter on it, and you're leading it, you know, and you're going slow, and the cow's following you along, or whatever, you know, you're leading something. It doesn't just start here and end here, but there's a process. Process. And I'll share this one story, one story Harry told that was so sad. We were driving down the road and we went through this village, and it was a fairly, they're upgrading. Bulgaria is increasing. When I first went over there, the dollar was, our dollar was worth three leva to a dollar. Now it's under two, actually. We call it two, but it's like 1.75. And I thought, boy, their economy is getting better over here. You know, it's coming up, and they're building stuff, and they're doing a lot. So we went through this village, and it was all kind of getting modernized. And I said, Harry, this is a nice village here. And he said, yeah. He said, we went to this village, and we had some families that we had seen converted, and we were going to their homes and visiting with them. It was a Muslim village, one of the Muslim villages near and around Kirjali. And Harry said a bunch of evangelicals from somewhere in Bulgaria went down there with Bibles in hand and tracts, Bulgarian tracts, all the right stuff. And they started canvassing door to door in that village, giving out Bibles and talking to people about God, giving them tracts and stuff. Kind of like evangelism that we're used to hearing about and doing. And they all went home happy because they hit every house. Well, the imam got a hold of some of the literature and found out what was going on, and he went ballistic on them. and told them that this was all of the devil and that they better not read any of that stuff. They better throw that stuff all away, or they were going to be in trouble with Allah. And they put the fear. See, they operate out of fear, out of fear. Any kind of operation that operates out of fear has to be of the devil. Okay, but that they operate out of fear, and it works pretty good. And Harry told us that, how many years had it been? 2 years? That village has now been closed to him for 2 years. He can't even go in there, because as soon as he does and they know he's Christian, instantly they think that he's one of them. He's one of them. And they won't have anything to do with him. Now, somewhere a long time ago, I heard that Jesus was the Lord of the harvest. Has anyone ever heard that? I'm the Lord of the harvest. And I think sometimes evangelicals think they're the Lord of the harvest. Jesus is the Lord of the harvest. And we have to let him teach us how to harvest. You know, he said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. You may know how to fish for fish, but you don't know anything about men, even though you are one. And I have to teach you how to fish for men. And I think any culture or anything you go into, you need to know how to fish for men. And I'll tell you, this works right here. It's out of Romans chapter 2, verse 4. The kindness of God leads men to repentance. You're taking them through a process to bring them to repentance. This is how Harry works in every one of these Muslim villages. He goes in and he works with the people. He takes them back. You know, for us, we say, who in the world want a backpack with gloves in it? Well, they do. And it shows them, you know, there's no tracks, there's no Bibles. It's just showing them the kindness of God. And it's a process. And eventually you'll get that phone call. Hey, Harry, I'd like to give my heart to Jesus. You see how that works? You say, well, boy, that's not very productive. Neither was Philippi. Neither was Philippi. Paul went there not knowing anybody or anything. He's a Jew. He's way out of his culture. He's in another city, and he doesn't know what to do, and he finally meets a woman called Lydia. And he found out she was a believer in God. And he got somewhere. That's how he got the open door. Now, I know he got through in the jail later on, but that was kind of the way Paul operated. You know, they say he always went and checked out the jail in every city he went to. Well, as soon as he got there, he'd check out the jail, because that he knew by the time the day was over with, that's where he was going to be living. But that's how God used the man. Anyway, I got to get off of it. It's the kindness of God. Now, can we have a photo up there of... I want to tell the story of Franca and Berlin. The one with the computer, him and his wife sitting, there they are. This is Harry's, this brother here. I got to tell this story, and I'll close with this story to show you. You know, we didn't go over there and do, I have to say, if we did anything for God, God only knows about it, because I don't know what was done, you know. Because, you know, I felt like we were very weak and in fear and trembling, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians. But we did what we felt like God had us do there at the seminar. This brother was at the seminar. His name's Verlene. His little wife there's name's Franca. They live way up in the mountains. It's so far up in the mountains, Harry said, we couldn't get there. We didn't have enough time to get there. Where they live, in the mountains. They've grown up Muslim. Their family before them was Muslim. Their whole village was Muslim. Muslim, everybody. An imam with a mosque. Okay. They had some things happen in their life. I don't know the whole story, but I know their first child died, and Verlene started questioning Islam, because he prayed and prayed and did the beads, the prayer beads, and did all the things that a good Muslim would do, and the baby still died, and he began to question about God. Somewhere along the line, I don't know where it was at, but somewhere along the line, he heard about Christ, Jesus Christ, and he started investigating Jesus, and Verlin, who was the mayor of the city, by the way. He was the mayor of the city, village. He was the mayor of the village. He became a believer, became a Christian against all, you know. The only thing I could think of in a scripture about this brother was this scripture in Romans chapter 1, where it says I got to read it for you. Romans 1 says Paul was preaching and he was talking to the Romans. He says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek." And if you study that word, the power of God, it's more about passion than it is knowledge. It's more about passion than it is knowledge. You know, he didn't know that much. He just needed God. And phones, don't say that Muslims don't have a love for God. They do love God. They're just loving the wrong God. Okay? And he was wanting God, and he began to read about Jesus and study about Jesus. He became a believer. And in his village, he led his wife to Christ. Led his wife to Christ. And then neighbors started noticing the difference in the way he lived and the way he behaved, and they started asking questions. He started talking to them about Jesus. He started praying with them, and they started getting saved. And as they started getting saved and filled with the Spirit, then the next thing you know was the imam noticed this, and the imam comes up against him. But Verlin wasn't going to relent. Verlin had experienced the reality of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And he started talking to the imam, and more people became Christian, and the imam didn't know what to do. And the next thing you know, the imam did the only sensible thing. He became a Christian too. So Verlin helped the imam board up the mosque, and they built a church. The whole village is now Christian. They've all come to Christ. They're all vibrant Christians. Their source of income is agriculture. They raise a lot of strawberries, but they're way up high in the mountains, and so a lot of the crops are later than they are down in the valley. So when their crops come on, they're able to load up their crops, take them down the valley, and they sell them for a good price. They make pretty good money. But their productivity after the whole village became Christian went up threefold. I'm telling you Verlin's story. I'm not telling you my story. I had nothing to do with this. But God reached down. God stepped down, folks, in that little village. And Verlin, you can't hardly start to tell things from the Bible that Verlin doesn't want to jump up and start preaching, because he'll preach at the drop of a hat because he's just filled with the love and the power of God. And he loves the Lord. We had some photos. He played a guitar, and it was beautiful. Him and his wife sang. They just love the Lord. And it's so refreshing to see what God's doing. Friends, that's just one village. And I know John said there's 70 villages around Kirjali, but in the Radolfi Mountains, friends, there's over 700 villages like this. And no one is going to them except this brother that we work with. He's the only one he knows of. He's from Bulgaria. He's going there, and he's having results. And sometimes God goes before him and does these kinds of things. And, you know, it's different in every village. He might have went into that village and they would have accepted the other villages. Some villages are very dark. Some of them are a little bit more light. But God's working. And their little village is like that city set on a hill. And it's shining out. And other villages are noticing them, and they're coming. And we're just praying. You could pray for Verlin and Franca that God would use them for the conversion of many villages around them that come there and buy their produce and see the difference. There is a difference. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Changes not only your life, but changes everything you do. Changes everything you do. Is that it? That's all I have.
One more story, then communion. Play a good cop, bad cop. Jeff's the good cop because he gave you the good story. I'll be the bad cop and say the flip side of that, because those things are the miraculous stories that we heard. Sean, if you would, there's maybe 12 slides on down. There's the picture of the school, and then there's right after that, keep going, there's a picture of a mosque. There you go. The flip side to that story, because that village has been converted, and that's amazing, and that's what the Lord is doing. Now, 300 kilometers away in the Rhodopes, that's a mosque that was built on a church. Okay, so it's the flip. They didn't pull down the mosque to build the church. They pulled down the church, and they built a mosque. And this is the same town where that school is and where Hari's going in, and he's got that influence. And he told us, with tears in his eyes, he says, I have a special burden for this village. And this is the village right outside where he's hoping to do this youth center. He said, I want to tell you a story about this. He says, I've been working in this village for years and years, and here's something that I learned. He says, I'm from Bulgaria, and I've been working with these people for years, but I'm still learning things too. He said, we had four or five families in this town convert. And he said, and I made the mistake of being too quick. He said, I was thinking about organizing and the church, and I was not thinking compassionately for what was going to happen to these people. And this is a bigger village. He said, these four or five families came together, and I organized them into a Bible group, a cell group, a home study. And he said, what happened is the village then found out that they were believers, that they had converted and had rejected Islam. He says, you want to talk about the mark of the beast? He says, the mark of the beast is happening in Bulgaria. He said, because if you're in a village like this with a strong imam, you can't buy or sell. So you can't have electricity because the company that runs it isn't going to run electricity there. And your kids need food, but the grocery store isn't going to sell you food. They're not going to take your money. They're not going to work with you. They're going to ostracize you, and you can't buy, you can't sell. So what happens then is they run you out of town. They persecute you enough that they run you out of town. And he says, I lost track. I don't know where they are. I don't know if they're keeping the faith. I don't know if they have a pastor who's looking after them. He says, that's on me. He says, that's my mistake because I acted too quickly to organize. And he said, I've been trying to play catch up in this village since. He says, but we're going to get there. And I'm going to take what I've learned. And what I've learned is you can't organize these things until there's enough strength in a group that they can buy and sell among themselves. And they can create their own economy so they're not dependent on the economy that the imam runs. So you got this amazing strawberry story, and then you have the flip side of it, and yet all of those things are coming together in the bigger work that's being done in Bulgaria. So I know we've got communion coming up. I'll turn it back over to Jeff.
So, thank you for the photos. Yeah. Let's go to time of communion. Please don't just think you heard a lot of good stories and walk out of here, but take to heart. Ask the Lord to help you take to heart what you've heard. You know, some of us might have been better off never hear these stories. You know what I'm saying? Because now I feel like we have a sense of responsibility. I'm sorry, I went over there 9 or 10 years ago and got involved, and now I'm bringing it all back to you, okay? But, you know, maybe that's something God wanted for us, because, you know, we sometimes think the world around us is okay, but we don't realize that there's a world in other places. And, you know, it's interesting that as I look up here on this platform for this vacation Bible school, we have all these regions, Europe, Asia, South America, North America, Africa, you know. Maybe that's there for a reason, to remind us that there's a world out there. And in that world, I'm not trying to reach the world. I'm really not even trying to reach all of Bulgaria. But God seems to have given us a target to shoot at. A target, a small area. And given us a man who, we don't have to send a missionary over there from America who has to learn all the culture and learn all the language and go through all that rigmarole and pay him $80,000 a year. We just got a man we're trying to raise $750 for, you know, so we can help him do what he needs to do there. And so be praying about that and how God would lead you in that. As we go to the communion today, we're receiving the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus, redoing, restoring, renewing the covenant that we've made with him. And part of that covenant is to go out and to reach those around us that need the gospel. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time we got to spend here together. Lord, I thank you for the worship time. Lord, I know that was the most important time, God, when we open our hearts up to you and give ourselves to you. Now, Father, I pray that we'll continue with that as we come to you right now in this time of communion. We ask you, Lord, as we receive the cup, receive the bread, Lord God, that we will remember that this is Jesus that we're taking in, and we're taking him with us wherever we go. And we're depending on the strength that he gives us. We're depending on the power that he gives us to share that message, to share our lives with others, Lord God, and to let the kindness of God flow out through us that we might lead others to repentance, Lord God, who need Jesus, so that they might experience the forgiveness of sins and the life-changing, transforming power of Jesus Christ, we pray in his name.